I am so thankful you are here today to celebrate with us this new series. We are kicking off called Death Defeated. We're going to walk through it all the way through Easter Sunday, as you can see. Anybody else fired up by that? Like, the grave couldn't hold him. Nothing could stop him. Like, can we not celebrate that today? No matter what. Listen, this time last year, imagine how much chaos we were in. Like, think about this. We didn't know what in the world was going to happen. Like, this time last year, it's like everything shut down. Everybody walked around in hazmat suits. Like, nobody wanted to do anything. Like, gathering together seemed like it wasn't even going to be a possibility. Like, it felt like we were about to be, like, an outbreak. If you're old enough, you know. If not, then it is what it is. Like, Dustin Hoffman running around, like, in this yellow suit. If you know, Google it. Maybe don't Google. Whatever it is. But wherever we were this time last year, hope seemed really low, didn't it? But now we can continue to know that our hope wasn't in this virus getting over. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, not the things of this world. And so that's what we're going to be diving in today as we kick off this series called Death Defeated. We're going to talk about the real Jesus. So what I have here for us today is this. This is obviously, I promise I did not eat all of these. I promise you. Now, if those who are judging, it's okay. But if you're watching or listening right now, I'm holding a Krispy Kreme box in one hand. So we're thankful, and it's an honor and privilege to hang out with you. By the way, I'm Tyler West, unless you're the wrong person asking. So anyway, I get to be here and get to be the pastor here. So if I gave you a choice between these two boxes, if you would pick this one, raise your hand or make some noise. If you would pick this box here, some folks would pick this box. And how many of you would pick this box? Make some noise, see some hands. I say, most of the hands pick the Krispy Kreme box, which is great. And see, I think all of us would say on a day when we lost some sleep last night, we would do that. But the thing is, this box over here, you probably could tell from it, but it's a Homer Simpson donut. It's a fake donut. It's a fake donut. But it looked like it had sprinkles, and it looks like it has anything. Like, as a matter of fact, before I go today, I'm going to give this. The parents are going to be happy, but they may not be. I'm going to give it to the little teethers to let them chew on this. And they're going to be happy. Our little Vine kids, they're going to be happy to be able to chew on this. But this is the reason I wanted to share this with you today. If we had a choice between the imitation that looks good or the real deal, which one would we choose? The real deal, right? I didn't go for Coca-Cola on that, so that way we didn't get kicked off. I may get kicked off because of Krispy Kreme, but wherever we are on social media and whatnot. But the real deal is what we would choose, and this is what I want to unpack today and dive in as we talk about the real Jesus. What if the real Jesus, what if the Jesus that we're sharing, the Jesus that we're serving, is packaged in an imitation box, and we don't even realize it? The real Jesus that sets us free, the real Jesus that overcame the grave, the real Jesus that is our hope, no matter what storm happens, isn't the Jesus we're sharing. We're chewing on something that gives us no value, no sustenance, and only pleases us for just a moment. What if that's it? What if that's the Jesus we're sharing? Because the world isn't looking for something temporary. This time last year, the world was trying to figure out, should I wear a mask or not wear a mask? Right now, the world is figuring out a vaccination. Right now, the world is figuring out, should I open up? Right now, the world is figuring out how much money they're going to get in their bank account from a stimulus bill being passed. But for those of us in Christ Jesus, none of that should matter. And the Jesus that we share isn't an imitation, but the real deal. So that's what I want to unpack here before. We got some groundwork to do. Can we do that today? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I love this. This is great. Everybody's fired up today. So we got some groundwork, and then we're going to be in Matthew 16 today, okay? So when I say Jesus of Nazareth, what do you think? What comes to your mind? Write that down if you're taking notes. When I say Jesus of Nazareth, what do you think? Share it with your neighbor if you want to. If you're online, put it in the comments. When you hear Jesus of Nazareth, what emotions invoke? What are the things you feel? Because here's the thing that we've got to realize as we go forward. The answer to that question affects your eternity. As a matter of fact, the answer of that question will affect you for billions of years. Billions of years. And you see, when Jesus walked the earth, he said, there's only one of two responses to me. Either you're all in and fully committed, or you fully reject me. But in the world we live in, the problem is we like option three, where Jesus is my homeboy, and he's worth so much more than that. He is not the flannel board, gray-headed Grandpa Jesus hanging on my grandma's wall that we celebrate at Easter with a ham this year with family because restrictions are lifted. He's so much more than that. And that's not the Jesus we should be sharing with the world. We should share the Jesus that is our hope. The reason that he came was to set us free because the grave couldn't hold him. And my question is, when we answer that and we share that, what do we do with the world? Do we try to show Jesus as our homeboy? That's just part of it when we do. When we do that, we just make people hungry for donuts, hungry for something. That's not the real deal. And so when we do this, I want us to talk about this. When we walk through this and we talk about the real Jesus today, is Jesus said there is no middle ground because he is the middle ground. He is it. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I want you to know today, when you share Jesus with people, it's offensive. I'm not talking about being on the street corner. I'm just trying to watch a WWE event. I don't need you telling me I'm going to hell for it. I enjoy it. I realize it's a man's soap opera, but it's funny to me, okay? It's great. I watch the crowd go crazy, and I see old ladies from, sorry, old ladies, I just discriminated you. I'm sorry. But ladies from Sunday school class that would get mad I moved their chairs would take a swipe at men that are wrestling around in tights. Like, it would crack me up so bad, but they couldn't get up the stairs on Sunday morning. Like, really? Come on. Like, all the way through. I don't need you telling me I'm going to hell because I go to that event. When I say the gospel is offensive, we're going to unpack what that means, because the real Jesus was pretty offensive. When he came, he said, there's something that's so much more than what you're living in right now. As a matter of fact, he was a walking controversy, so much so he said, it actually is harder to follow me in faith than it is to live and be lulled into a life of complacency without me. A life of comfort without me. It is offensive for us to not get what we want. And that's the real Jesus. That's the real Jesus. And that's what we should share. So the groundwork we're going to lay and the questions we're going to go through before we get to Matthew 16 is this. Did Jesus really exist? We're going to go to a base level. When we talk about the real Jesus, did Jesus really exist? And the simple answer is yes. Now, the skeptic would say, the skeptic, if you're here today, I'm so thankful you're here. We would love to walk with you through your questions. Maybe you follow Jesus for 20 years, 20 minutes, or you're just like, I don't know who that is beside that grandpa picture on my wall and that guy that's walking around with this sheep on his neck. It just looks weird to me. Like, I don't know who that is. Like, if you're here and you're answering, asking those questions, reach out to us. Man, we would love to walk with those through you, because I'm going to tell you, completely honestly, we all had to walk through that ourselves. We're not prideful enough to say that we didn't have to answer that question ourselves and figure out who Jesus is. But we had to start with figuring out if he really existed. And so the skeptic today may say, well, Jesus is like an amalgamation. He's like an iteration. He's all of the greats of religion brought together, and that is who Jesus is. He took Judaism, and he takes some of this path to enlightenment, and he's just the best of all religions, and he didn't really exist. And I would say, if you're struggling with that question, ask any historical scholar right now that's worth their weight if Jesus really existed or not. As a matter of fact, they'll go outside of the Bible and tell you he did. He absolutely did. There is a Jesus of Nazareth that existed. Tacitus is a Roman historian and scholar, and in Annals, he talks about this guy that's only mentioned one time outside of the Bible, believe it or not, Pontius Pilate. He's not mentioned anywhere else outside of the Bible but once in Annals. Tacitus, the Roman historian and scholar, talks about him. And he ties Pontius Pilate, the only reference to him is the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, of the death sentence, telling him and sentencing him to death. That entire thing that we see at the Passion Play every year is actually recorded in Roman history. So there is a Jesus of Nazareth that existed. As a matter of fact, when you walk through here, I know that sounds crazy, and you may be like, well, I'll go Google that. Google that. Find that out. Tacitus, Annals. Look it up. You'll see Pontius Pilate. He's tied to that. The skeptic may say right now, hey, the gospel and Jesus is, once again, maybe it's just folklore. Like, the Bible is just folklore. It's not that important. It's not really real. I don't understand. It's just a collection of stories that people wrote down to keep them sane. And I just want to tell you, what part of Christianity is sane? None of it. Like, none of it. Like, none of it is. It's something that you have to work. It's a process. And people, like, look at King David. They said he was crazy for dancing in front of the Lord. But he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait till I'm in heaven. Like, when we look at the Bible, the reason I'm sharing this with you is the skeptic will say, this is just a collection of stories. And I would say, historically speaking, as a matter of fact, if you go to that same scholar that can point to a Jesus of Nazareth existing, they would tell you that when it looks to the Bible, as a matter of fact, when it comes to historical references, put the Bible up against all of the things we have in history, not only does it pass the sniff test, it is the gold standard. Only by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, on the way home from Thursday Night Greenhouse, there was an old message from Skip Heisek on, all right? It was on the radio. I was listening to it as I was going back home after we gathered together, and he was actually talking about Isaiah, so it was really crazy. It was a Holy Spirit moment, so let me tell you this really quickly. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it gave us a history 1,100 years better than what we currently had. In other words, the document was 1,100 years older than the one we currently had. So 1,100 years. So think about this, 1,100 year span. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they said, okay, well, let's compare the history of what's written in the Word of God from the prophet Isaiah to what we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in 1,100 year history, they found 9 Hebrew letters that were wrong. That's it. 9 in 1,100 years. Guys, we're fighting over an election result right now. Like, seriously. It passes the test. 1,100 years and a scribe made 9 errors? Like, seriously? That's it? Not even words, letters. If you had me write my name 9 times, you probably couldn't figure it out because the letters are jacked up, because I have terrible handwriting. 9. It passes the historical test. It passes it. So then the skeptic's going to say, if Jesus really existed, well, okay, I'll give you that. Jesus really did exist. And the Bible might be a great historical document, but there's no way that it's really true. And I'll tell you how. John and Matthew talk about angels at the empty tomb, and they can't even agree on how many angels were there. And I want to ask you this. If they can't agree on how many angels are there, wouldn't it just prove its authenticity even more? Because if I was going to write a Hollywood story, and I had 11 guys who were going to do it, as a matter of fact, Hollywood does this with billions and billions of dollars. They all get in a room and say, our story has to be the same. And that's what we're going to write down. And that's what we're going to keep the same. And that's how we're going to perpetuate this lie and this image that Jesus maybe didn't exist, but we want to make him be shed in the best light. And so that's the way and the reason why he exists. But that discrepancy just proves this authenticity even more, doesn't it? It just shows that, hey, humans were there. It shows that we were there. As a matter of fact, you can see the early church, Peter and Paul are arguing about whether Gentiles could be in the church and how they could get in the church and the sacraments that they were taking. Even Jesus himself in John 17 is shown in a negative light. And you say, how? At the garden, what did he ask the Father to do? If this cup can pass by me, let it, but if not, let your will be done, Father. If I was creating a superhero, would I ever have him question doing the will of the Father that sent him? Because he sent his entire ministry saying that's why he came. Would I show him in that light? I absolutely wouldn't. He would be on a cape, and that wouldn't be his kryptonite. There would be something, and there would be some invader come out, and like, you expect something to zip line down right now. Like, there would be something crazy to come down, and he would have a cape, and he would be perfect. You see, the thing is, even in the Word of God, we can see that Jesus really did exist. And if you can agree that Jesus did exist, maybe, just maybe, he did what he said he was going to do. And that's the Jesus that we have to share. And the thing that I want you to see when it goes to this is the scandalousness, the offensiveness of Jesus, is even in his time, who were the first witnesses to this empty tomb that we're about to talk about in the next few weeks? Women. At a time when women didn't have rights, women only were seen as birthing vessels. That's it. The first recorded witnesses to the empty tomb were women. Why would these men and women die for that for thousands of years if it wasn't real? Why? So, Jesus did really exist. we're diving into the Bible, and I just want to be real with you. Great arguments don't win people to Jesus. I'm not trying to create a great argument here. If I really wanted to, I would draw a circle up here, and I would say, if this was all the knowledge of the world, what percentage would you say you had? And you may say 10%, which would make you a genius, and you may say, of all the knowledge in the world, I know 10%, and I would just ask you, in the 90% that you don't know, could Jesus not exist inside of that? And everyone would be like, man, that's the best thing in the world. Yeah, that's right, but that still doesn't win you to Jesus. Because the people that walked the earth and he did his ministry with knew who God was, and yet they still struggled to follow him. And that's why we have to share the real Jesus. So today, we're going to shift our thinking, and I want us to go to what it was like to be a Jewish, to be in Israel, to be Jewish in the first century AD when Jesus walked the earth. So we're going to spend the rest of our time doing that today. I'll get you out of here by dinner. It's going to be great. You can take your nap. We'll have a little intermission with a nap. We've got Krispy Kremes and a sugar coma. I mean, it's going to be great. We got water. We got all kinds of stuff. There might even be a church league basketball game in the in-between, if you know, you know. But like, there might be something going on in between, right? So if you got your Bible today, let's get to Matthew 16, and we're going to talk about the real Jesus and talk about what Jesus really did and why it's so offensive to us. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one free for the asking. If not, you can follow along with us however you would like to. You can do it on the Bible app. We have our own app. If you would like the link to that, email us at hello@thevine.tv. We'd love to text you that or email that app out to you. You can follow along with us, and here's the advantage of that. You can take notes in there. You can cheat ahead and like see all the Bible verses we're going to go to. You know, you can look really, if you're trying to look, you know, impressive to your spouse today, oh, I know where he's going next. He's going to be in Luke next, all right? So I just want to let you know. Just give a little wink, you know, you ready to go. Tell them that it looks like you're so in tune. So if you want to download that today, we would love for you to join us in that. So let's go to Matthew 16, verse 13 through 28. Is where we're going to spend the first part of our time here today unpacking the real Jesus. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to let the Spirit speak to you. We're going to read straight through this. If something pops out at you, highlight it, circle it, underline it, come back to it this week in your quiet time with the Lord and ask him what he's trying to show you with it, okay? So we're going to read straight through this, and we're going to see about who Jesus really is. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" That's the question that we all have to ask. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And this is the question that we all are going to ask one day. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Really quick, all of us are going to answer that question. The difference between those who go into heaven and those who don't is those who go into heaven have answered that question on this side of eternity. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord one day. We're all going to have to answer that question. Those of us who have answered it on this side of eternity and trust that he is who he says he is will enter into heaven for eternity. Those of us who haven't and think that we can save ourselves and spend our entire life for our own salvation won't be able to do that. And we'll realize that we wasted every moment we had here when all we had to do is rest and trust in him. Simon Peter answered this way in verse 16, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." If you're with us on Thursday night, we've been going in Jonah. Look at how Jesus restores Jonah in this moment. "For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I'm not going to say Jesus is my homeboy, but I want Peter to be my homeboy if what he bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Like, I want to be in Peter's good graces. Like, I don't know about you in this moment. Like, I'm secure in the Lord, but I just want to see if Peter can shift me a little bit forward in the line, because I know the way right now it is, Peter's probably got me at the back. I'm just going to be real with you. Even if I know the DJ, like, if I know it, he's still got me at the back. So I just want to say, I love that Jesus says that. Verse 20, "Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah." Verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." You see, this is so important for us to see the real Jesus right here. Peter didn't understand the real Jesus at this moment. Jesus said why he came. Jesus said what he was going to do. And Peter's just like, No. That is not what you came here for. Like, you just told me what I bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Like, I can't have you die and that be not true. Like, I can't have that. He just confessed him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the one that Israel had been praying for thousands of years, the one that Isaiah, we just talked about, prophesied that was coming, that Jeremiah prophesied was coming. Actually, as a matter of fact, God told us was coming in the fall of man all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And he said, "No, you can't do that." And Jesus said, "Peter, you're only looking at the world. We got to look at something that's greater, that's coming, and it is why I'm here." And so the question we're going to unpack when it comes to this is, we said Jesus did exist, and we just saw then the question we've got to answer is then, why did Jesus live? Many of us can answer what Jesus did. We can. Live the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve, paying the penalty for our sin on the cross, and he rose again on the third day so that we could have life and have it to the full. How do we have that? Through the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. It gets to live in us and mold us and shape us into being exactly who we were created to be. But why did Jesus live? Not what did he do, why did he live? Matthew 5:17, remember, he says, "Hey, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to throw it away. I want to show you that the law shows you that you just can never be good enough to earn it, and it shows you that. It doesn't mean that you should spend your life in dead religion trying to figure it all out on your own and climb the ladder of religion, but instead, you have to rest in someone coming, something coming." And Jesus says, "I am that thing, the Messiah. I am that thing." So why did Jesus live? The simple answer is this: to usher in the kingdom of God. He's ushering in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to unpack what that means, but he is ushering in the kingdom of God. And the reason this was so offensive, when we get into the mindset of a first century Jewish person or a first century Israelite, is this. Jesus came in John 15. We talk about it here. He says, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And he prunes those who would bear fruit, that he wants to bear more fruit. And those who don't bear fruit, he cuts off from the vine. He throws it into the fire." We say John 15:5 here, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." See, to us, we think of that as, okay, it is Jesus, but you know what Israel thought of? What a first century Jewish person thought of? The vine was Israel. So now the Israelite people, there's this man, and if he walked in here today and said, no, Israel, that's me. I'm Israel now. I'm pronouncing that there is no other way to the Father, that I'm the fork in the road, that if you want to continue to be the people of God and be Israel, you can only do it through me. Otherwise, you're going to burn in hell and be thrown into the fire. There is no other way. Like, think of that. You spent your entire life giving a tenth of your spices, giving a tenth of your wealth, giving a tenth of everything you had. You stayed away from unclean, unhealthy things. And this guy, this carpenter from out in Nazareth, of all places, the outskirts of Nazareth, that has all these brothers and sisters that apparently had a mother who had a virgin birth, that he says, like, this guy out there now says he is Israel. What? He is Israel? When we're about to celebrate Easter, we're about to celebrate the Jewish Passover is how we come about Easter. They are used to sharing this time when they came together in Passover. Remember what Passover was about, how the firstborn was spared and the blood of the lamb was put on the door. And all of a sudden, the people of Israel, that was part of the miracles that happened. They get set free from slavery in Egypt. They come to the precipice of the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They walk by on dry land. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Then they come upon the precipice of the promised land to this thing called the Jordan River. And Joshua, my dude, Yehoshua, the Lord delivers, comes up to the precipice of a flooded Jordan. God parts the Jordan. They walk on dry land. Israel walks on dry land to step into God's promised land. Jesus comes and he starts his ministry. How does he start it? He gets baptized in that same Jordan River. This is why it's significant to us. We just think, oh, he got baptized. That's awesome. That same Jordan River that Israel had to cross to step into God's promise. He's now saying, I'm stepping in the place of God's people and making a way for all who were once outside to have a way to be a part of the people of God. No more is it only a sacrament, a set of traditions, a set of people that you have to walk through trying to fulfill the law, trying to figure out, do I bring a dove, a goat, a ram, a bull? Like, what am I bringing to sacrifice today? I'm making a way. And then when he's baptized, what happens? He's tempted for 40 days. Israel walks around for 40 years. But I remember when God was renewing the earth in Genesis, how many days was Noah in that ark? 40 days and 40 nights. To a first century Jewish person, this is mind-blowing. This is offensive. Like, if you really were a first century Jew, you would look at this and say, I understood why they killed the man. Like, I understood why they hung him on the cross and they said he was blasphemy, because this is blasphemy to them. They think, how in the world is this possible? And so not only does he go into 40 days and 40 nights in temptation in the wilderness, the next thing he does is he calls how many disciples? 12. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. How many tribes of Israel were 12? 12 tribes were delivered out of Egypt to take part of God's promise. Jesus is saying, I'm reconstituting the new Israel, and the only way to be a part of it is through me. They're offended. It's offensive. The way that they knew is offensive. And this is why I'm telling you, we have to know the real Jesus and see from that perspective how offensive that is, because to us, he started his ministry. That's awesome. Got 12 disciples. One of them's going to betray him. One of them's hard-headed like that Tyler dude, the pastor at that church, the Vine. Like, just hard-headed like Peter. Does some crazy stuff. What tries to walk on water but sinks every cussed time. Like, it's just one of those things, right? Like, it's there. But he's saying, listen, I'm building a new Israel and the new people of God. What God said to Noah when he was going to renew the earth, I'm it. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been praying for. I'm the one Isaiah prophesied. I am it. The only way to get to the Father in this renewed earth is through me. And what you have to understand is all the Jewish people had known that God was going to renew the earth one day and that Jew and Gentile would be together in this renewed earth. Think about the woman at the well. What did she tell Jesus? One day Messiah will come and we will be able to worship together. See, Jesus is that one, the real one. And so for us, that's what we have to think through and we have to walk through. And why is this important? Because as Jesus ushers this in and he reconstitutes and makes a way for the people of God, where those who were once outside now have a way in, the only way he could do that was to usher in the kingdom of God. What we have to see is, instead of walking into the promised land of God, he made the way for us to be a part of the promise of God. That's the real Jesus. That's why he lived. That's why he fulfilled the Father's will. And so he steps in the place of the people of God to set us all free. He says, no longer do you have to figure out, oh goodness, like what festival it is? When do I go to Jerusalem? When do I not go to Jerusalem? No. You just come through me. Just come through me. Just come to me. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. Just come to me. I'll give you rest. Just come to me. I'm the vine. I am Israel. I'm the new people of God. Like, what if somebody came in here today and said that to the church? Hey, everything you've learned is wrong. How would we think about, like, I'm ready to go. Like, I'm throwing something. Like, something's happening. Like, I'm ready. I'm taking these fake donuts and, like, I'm pounding. Like, what do you mean everything I've learned is wrong? What do you mean that everything? But yet, they were so blinded to the real Jesus that they missed trying to do it and earn it on their own. And I think the world we live in, we've got to realize that. Those of us who are in Christ, we understand we can't earn it. The world is about to open up from a pandemic. They're going to go in back to trying to earn their salvation, earn their worth, earn everything that they think they need. But we get to share the real Jesus with them and say, hey, it's not about that. It's about resting in Him. This is why He really lived. And so now we say Jesus lived, and we answer, why did He live? The question is really, what is the main message of Jesus then? If He came in to usher the kingdom of God, now you can put that in there. If He came in to usher the kingdom of God, the main message of Jesus is literally that. Let's look to Luke 4:43. If you want to get there, you can flip to the right. You can get there. You can just watch it on screen right now. But Luke 4:43, as you get there, says this. This is what Jesus said when they were trying to keep Him bound up in a city where He was healing people, and miracles were happening, and exorcisms were happening, and they said, hey, we don't want you to leave, because we want this for all of our friends and people, and we want everyone to come here. Let's be real. They were probably business people, and they were trying to think of all the commerce that would come in, and so Jesus says this to them. He said in verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Usher in the kingdom of God to show that there's a way for God's people to be in Him, and now not just Jew and Gentile, but all. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 10, I know I'm having you flip a little bit, but Matthew 10, if you go back, it's going to be on the screen here. Matthew 10, what He told the disciples when He sent them out in verse 6 through 8, He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles yet. Instead, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So what am I saying when I said He came to usher in the kingdom of God? In other words, He is saying the reign and rule of God is now here. He is no longer hidden. The veil no longer hides Him. He is available to all if you will just come through Me. Now all can come and be a part of blessing of His blessing, His promise of being in His presence. And the thing that we have to see as we go through this, as we look at Him ushering in the kingdom of God, as He's talking about the kingdom of God being near, He says, hey, when you do that, you're going to see the sick healed, the dead raised. I'm not going to raise any dead donuts or anything. Don't get excited. But the dead raised. What if I pulled a real one out of that imitation box? I'm not that cool. I'm not a magician. He says, the dead will be raised, and you'll drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Why did He usher in the kingdom of God? Because Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord is our deliverer. He is the deliverer. He is saying God is salvation. And He goes and says, hey, what's offensive in this message to the first century Jew is they wouldn't step to the sick person for healing because that was unclean. They wouldn't go near the dead people because that was unclean. They wouldn't touch those who had leprosy because that was unclean, and they definitely didn't want to be around anyone who was possessed by a demon. But what does Jesus say as He ushers in the kingdom of God? That's the exact thing we're called to do. That's offensive to the Jew because they had worked their way to not be unclean, and they thought, well, if I don't go around someone who's a leprosy, as a matter of fact, a leper, but even the better story that we know is if I just don't go around that guy who's beaten, robbed, and naked on the road, because I'm a priest or a Levite on my way to church, if I just ignore them and I go be a part of this sacrament more than stopping where God calls me to and being the kingdom of God, offensively serving them. If I did that, that's what Jesus says we're called to do offensively. That person, serve them. And to us, that's offensive too. You mean I've got to love that person who is unlovable? Yes, because that's what Christ did for us. And I'm going to be real with you. That person's got an eternity too. And one day they're not going to walk on this earth. One day they're not. And in the end, is that thing worth it? Is it worth continuing to walk by and leaving them there? It's not. It's just not. And so what I want you to see is in Jesus' ministry, as he ushers in the kingdom of God, he came from the place of outcast, Nazareth. Remember when Philip was there, Philip asked, Philip and Nathaniel were there, and they're like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, Jesus is in the fishing village of Galilee. That's where he spends his ministry, the outskirts, not in the religious center of Jerusalem. And he does his ministry out there with the good salt of the earth people. If you know, you know. Like, they're just good salt of the earth people out there in Galilee with their fishing nets. Good salt of the earth people. And it's offensive that this carpenter, this country boy from Nazareth, would step into the center of religion and say, religion is worthless. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to trust that that is why I'm here. And so the question is, what does it mean to be Christian then? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? Because we've said that Jesus exists. I can tell you outside of the Bible context, told you in, we can't deny that Jesus of Nazareth was here. And if we can say that, then we can learn from his life, why he lived, and that his main message was to usher in the kingdom of God. And when we know that, then we understand why he did what he did. So what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm going to give you a long definition and a short one, but it's simply this. Becoming who you were created to be from the foundations of the earth by sitting under and surrendering lordship of your life to God, his authority and process through Christ Jesus. I'll say that again for those who like to take long notes, then I'm going to give you the short one, okay? Becoming who you were created to be from the foundations of the earth by sitting under and surrendering to the lordship of God, his authority and his process over your life through Christ Jesus. In other words, becoming members of God's kingdom, his people, through Christ alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that Jesus is our treasure, not dead religion, not donuts that temporarily satisfy, not sacraments, not wealth of this world, not financial stability, not those things, none of those things, not even our sinful desires that we think can satisfy us longer than the moment that they do. None of those things. That Christ alone is our treasure, because only in him can we find life. So when we talk about the real Jesus, the offensiveness of the gospel is literally what we just said a moment ago. What does it mean to be a Christian? It is to be offensive by loving those who spit in your face. By loving those who don't seem to deserve to be loved. Because that's what we do to Christ. That's what we did. That's why he came. A blood-stained cross shows it. And as hard as that is, if you do it in your will, I'm telling you, I'm living proof. That's when the words fly and the hurt comes and the regret is there. And I just want to tell you, I love you enough that I would rather you not live a lifetime of regret when that person's gone than just to love them right where they are. It doesn't mean that you should be taken advantage of, and it definitely doesn't mean that you should be abused. Absolutely not. But it does mean that even in the process of that, you can bend down to that person who's lying there, naked, robbed. They thought that they were in this world and they could earn their salvation, and they clothed themselves with the things of this world. And this world does what it always does, what it will always do. It will leave them naked, robbed, and hopeless, waiting for something to come along to rescue them. And because we have Christ Jesus in us, we get to be the vessel that he works through for that. It's not up to us to save them. The Holy Spirit will do it, but we get to be that. So as I share that today, this is session one. I'm just kidding. It's not session one, but as I share that today, the question that I want to ask you and the thing that we've got to be unpacking is the offensiveness of the gospel. Is have we lost our offensiveness as the church to do that? Not offensiveness because I stand right here on this political issue, or I stand right here on what this person thinks, or I believe this way on the... No. The real Jesus, because he came and said, hey, Pharisees, all that crap you're talking about, giving a tenth of your spices, sitting at the best seats in the house, making sure that you have the best seat at the table, making sure that everyone knows exactly what you put in the tithe box, all of that's worthless. All of you Sadducees trying to figure out if the resurrection's there, all of you fighting all the way through, and all the scribes that are sitting here that are gonna actually kill me because you're mad that I'm quoting Isaiah, the one that said I was gonna come to fulfill the law, fulfill what the Father said was gonna happen, all of that religion, worthless. You're just trying to earn it. And so today we've spent a year realizing that the things that we tried to earn, gone like that. But when we rest in him and we're in Christ, offensively, we can share him with everyone he places in our path. So I'm asking all the way through, which Jesus are we sharing? Now, Jesus is more than a Krispy Kreme box or a box of imitation donuts. But I'm telling you, if we keep sharing this with the world, it's going to keep being let down. But if we share the real thing, it'll always lead to satisfaction. And the beauty is, it starts with one and multiplies when we share the real thing. So some of us today just had to be reminded, myself included, about sharing the real thing and realizing that, hey, the offensiveness of the gospel is to love. It's to love. It's to just love, as hard as that can be. Because you know what? Some of us listening right now, the hardest thing that we can do and the hardest thing that we can love is ourself. And I don't mean that you should place yourself above that. You beat yourself up all the time. You think that you aren't good enough. You think that you'll never measure up. You think that it'll never work. And I want to tell you that Jesus died to show you that you are. Some of us today, you're trying to earn it in work. And you're trying to find love through those who would not care if you're here today or gone tomorrow. The opinion of others that won't matter. Stop searching for love in that place. Experience real love that can only be found in Jesus. For some of us here today, maybe you're considering Jesus for the first time. And I want to tell you, the reason we do what we do and the reason we're celebrating this every Sunday and we're diving into this series literally called Death Defeated is because we can celebrate why Jesus lived and what Jesus did for us. Because we know whether the AC works or not, if you know, you know. Whether the AC works or not, Jesus is still alive. He still came. He still died for us. He is the middle ground. He is the one that opened. He ripped the veil. He made an opportunity for us to be exactly who we were created to be. And it's not from eating imitation donuts. It's from taking part in the real deal. So have you spent your life filling yourself with the imitation donuts of addiction to a drug, to alcohol, to wealth, to fame, to approval? Have you spent the imitation of your life trying to work your way up the ladder, trying to make your degrees on your wall justify why you should be saved? As a matter of fact, have you tried to spend your whole life saying it's a them problem that says, it's their fault that I'm not saved because I'm good and there's no way I could sin, or it's a them problem that I've been hurt and there's so much injustice against me, or there's so much against me right now that I can't sin because I'm a victim? Or have you spent your whole life in this imitation because Jesus says you're not a victim? You're not a victim in me. You're set free. You're also not going to earn your way to me, and you're going to be set free from that ladder. So the question is, are you going to keep eating this imitation? Because I tell you what, these look really good, but when I go to bite it, I have terrible teeth, so my teeth would come out too. But if I go to buy it, I'm going to need dentures soon. But when I bite that, holy sweet cannoli, you don't even have to chew when you get a hot now donut, do you? Just swallow that thing down. I want to end this way because this is why we do what we do. Have you ever considered Jesus? Many here I know are in the family of God, and we are welcomed in the family of God because we believe and we've answered that question, who Jesus really is to us on this side of eternity. And the thing is, I want you to know, we live a life of open invitation because Jesus lived a life of open invitation. And he says, if you want to take a part in it, come to me. So have you ever considered Jesus? Are you going to keep trying to earn your salvation? Are you going to keep trying to work your way to salvation? Are you just going to freely receive by faith that he is who he says he is, that he came, he lived, he fulfilled everything we couldn't fulfill by living the perfect life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve on the cross and rose again on the third day so that we can have life and have it to the full. And because he did that, the kingdom of heaven is here. We don't have to wait till eternity to experience it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray out loud as a family for the benefit of those coming to Jesus for the first time by faith. And I just want to ask, have you ever considered Jesus? We're going to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So I'm going to ask everyone to please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life that I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and for the first time you can say that you have received this free gift of salvation, the real Jesus, not the one hanging on the wall, not the flannel board Jesus, the real Jesus, I'm going to ask you to be bold and raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Whether you're watching online or you're in the house, would you raise your hand for me? You're going to see a hand that's raised online. Maybe you're listening throughout the week. Reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We would love to celebrate this decision with you. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray. And when I get through praying, I'm going to ask you to stand and worship. And as we worship, what I'm going to be praying is that we don't live a life of imitation, that we live a life of authenticity by sharing the real Jesus with those who need it. Because the last thing this world needs is another knockoff. They need the real deal. And so as we enter his presence and we praise his name in this moment, may his name be lifted up and the real Jesus be glorified. Dear Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for being the real deal. Thank you for making a way where there was no way. Thank you for molding and shaping us to be exactly who you created us to be, because we will spend our lives trying to do it on our own, and clay can't mold itself. Only the potter can mold the clay. So Jesus, I pray as we surrender our life to the lordship of you, that we would trust that you are shaping and molding us to be exactly who you created us to be. And in that trust, we have peace and rest. And I pray as we get to be your vessel that you are shaping and that you work through as you have ushered in the kingdom of heaven, that we lift your name and praise you with all that we do and enter into your courts with thanksgiving. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now stand and sing with us.
In my mother's womb, you formed me with your hands, known and loved by you. Before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas in the clay. You make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. There's a healing light just beyond the clouds. Though I've walked through fire,
So thankful, and we are so thankful to spend time with you, and we can't gather back together with you next week as we continue our series called Death Defeated. So we hope and pray you have an awesome week. We hope and pray and believe you will experience the real Jesus this week, and when you experience him, you'll share him with the world. Have an awesome week. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.